I'm not George.
George, you changed.
I'm going to be reading from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Well, good evening. Tonight's lesson is entitled God's Army, the Campaign for Souls. We are at war, in case you didn't know it. There have been quite a few wars or conflicts in recent times. World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, the Cold War, Operation Desert Storm, Iraqi Freedom, and the global war on terror, just to name a few in the last 80-odd years that have happened. Well, you might be thinking, what war? I retired from the military. I don't have to do this anymore. Perhaps many of you are in that same vein. Or I served as a veteran and my obligation is completed. Or if I never served, how could I be in a war? What is this war that we're in? It's the spiritual war that is between good and evil. The often unseen conflict between Satan and God that is occurring all around us, day and night. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, and I'm looking at the audience here, the many of you have, you know what I'm talking about. Just look at the world today to see a part of that battle yourself. Think about the struggles and the temptations that you experienced. In Mark's lesson this morning, he mentioned that being a Christian means that you will have spiritual struggles. If you're not challenged by something and growing because of it, you are beginning to die spiritually. You have taken yourself away from the fight. Satan is alive and well for a little bit longer. Although Christ defeated him on the cross, Satan actively seeks to destroy each one of us, soldiers in Christ's army, in the time he has left before judgment. So as we're saying, what is the campaign? What is our mission and objective? Every military service has a mission statement which specifies what it must be able to do as part of the national security strategy established by the president, the commander-in-chief. For example, the Navy's published statement is to maintain and train and equip combat-ready naval forces capable of winning wars, deterring aggression, and maintaining freedoms of the sea. Well, in the same way, as Christians, God is our commander-in-chief. As soldiers in God's army, well, what is our mission? Jesus specifies our mission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I am with you even on to the very end of the age. So our primary mission then is to go out into the community, in the neighborhood, in our families, in the workplace, and in our travels to reach out to others so that they may hear the gospel and accept Christ through baptism. Luke 19, verse 10 reminds us that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Also, as part of our primary mission, we are to teach others to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. All other things we do as Christians to serve the church are secondary to that. Now, why would we be commanded to make disciples of all nations? As you recall in the Bible, in the beginning, man was created by God in love and in his image with a soul and a spirit to serve and to glorify him. After the fall, God was grieved and had already worked out a plan of salvation to save us. John 3:16, I'm sure we all know that. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, reminds us that God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if we know what our mission is, and we know that there's a war going on, who is the enemy? What do we know about him? Before every military campaign, it's essential to have accurate and timely intelligence, that is, information about the enemy, so we can ensure victory. For example, breaking of the Japanese Enigma cipher codes enabled a key victory for the U.S. forces in the Battle of Midway during World War II. Breaking of the codes enabled us to know in advance of the planned Japanese attack of Midway and respond accordingly. Imagine what the outcome of the Battle of Midway and perhaps the war with Japan would have been if we had not broken the Japanese code. So it is with our battle against Satan. So what do we know about him and how he operates? What does the Bible say about Satan? He's not the man with the red man with a pitchfork and the horns and any of that. But he does operate in the spiritual realm. Verse 12 of our scripture tonight states that the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this war against evil that we see is largely unseen and is a spiritual battle. We also know that there exists a chain of command and many warriors are in this world of evil. There may be manifestations of the war in the world today, but key battles take place in our hearts and our minds. I'm sure you're not surprised to learn that Satan is a schemer and a deceiver. Lies and deception and intrigue are Satan's preferred mode of operation. Eve was deceived by Satan's use of doubt and lies in the garden. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the other animals that God had made. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden? You will not surely die." Genesis 3. Eve herself has said, as recorded in Genesis 3:13, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So, knowing that I see a very seasoned audience here, and I suspect many of you know Scripture very well, well, so does Satan. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, Satan demonstrated that he knew Scripture very well. He knows our playbook. When Satan tempted Jesus to throw himself down from the highest point of the temple, he quoted from Psalm 91, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." We also know that Satan is a roaring lion. I'm sure many of you have heard 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We know that in nature, animals separated from the herd, those that are sick or weak are the ones that are picked off and devoured. Notice that Satan subjected Jesus to temptation while he was in a weakened condition. That is, during a 40-day fast. How would we stand up against this level of temptation? Luke 4:13 reminds us that Satan left Jesus after 40 days of temptation until an opportune time. All the more reason for us to remain in fellowship in the company of believers in the assembly as often as possible. But that's not all about Satan. He is our accuser before God day and night. Revelation 12, verse 10 states that Satan is our accuser, actively seeking to discredit us before God, reminding him of our sin. Satan also masquerades as an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15, Paul, speaking about false teachers and apostles, states that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, and that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. It doesn't take much to see in the world today, just as in Paul's time, that there are many false teachers that appear to be legitimate. We should follow the example of the Bereans and examine the scriptures to see if what is being said is true. So in summary, we know that Satan is a formidable enemy who will spare nothing to defeat Christians. Since Christ defeated Satan on the cross, taking away the sting of death through resurrection, his goal is to take as many with him as possible to destruction. His power exceeds that of anything man has created as a weapon of war. What Satan destroys has eternal consequences beyond this present life. So be forewarned. So how do we fight this battle? Before each campaign, the commander determines the forces that he will need to achieve the objective. You know, what ships, aircraft, ground forces will be required? How will the capabilities be brought to the theater of war for employment? What arrangements have to be made for logistical needs? And will any diplomatic initiatives, yes, that includes supports from allies, be necessary? These are only a fraction of the factors that have to be considered before a military campaign is conducted. But likewise, as Christians, there are many ways to engage in battle against Satan. When the Apostle Paul describes the armor of God, he is talking about more than a simple set of helpful tips. He is talking about the impregnable defenses of the Almighty God. These are the keys to understanding and withstanding the attacks and onslaughts of Satan. They are ultimately and infinitely powerful tools available to us. And again, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18 lists the tools, the weapons that are available for us to fight Satan. But Paul makes it easy for us because everything we need is listed in that passage of Scripture. So let's take a brief moment to look at each one of those components of the armor of God, and we'll understand why it's important and how we can use it effectively. The belt of truth, known as a cingulum or balteus, played a crucial role in the effectiveness of a Roman soldier's armor. It was the belt that held the scabbard, without which there would be no place to put a sword. So imagine if you ran out of the room then, forgetting your belt and going into battle without a sword, or if you had the sword, a place to put it. And also the belt girds on and secures all the other pieces of armor. Likewise, as Christians, we are to hold fast and make our foundation the word of God, the belt of truth. Jesus made it clear in John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God's word is the foundation that holds everything together. Not only must the truth be written in our hearts, but it also must be bound around us outwardly. That is how we get how we live our lives. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 urges us to gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What about the breastplate of righteousness? The armor worn by a soldier was vital to protect the organs in his upper body, notably the heart. We know that soldiers today, law enforcement, they wear Kevlar vests to protect the upper body from bullet wounds. Even in modern-day warfare, injuries to the heart can prove fatal. In the same way, the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. Proverbs 4:23 states that above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Our heart determines our motives and influences our thoughts and actions. Protect your heart from the condemnation, that is, lies from Satan, because you know that God gave us righteousness through Christ. By confessing your sins, repenting, and remaining with God, you won't give Satan an opportunity to attack you where it counts, your heart. Continually assess your spiritual condition, just like a pilot looks as it scans between his instruments and outside the cockpit. So as you listen here tonight, is your heart right with God? What about the gospel of peace? Feet fitted with readiness. As a foot soldier, in order to run in combat, the Roman soldier needed a good pair of sandals. As a competitive runner, you need a good pair of running shoes to run the good race. Shoes, then, are made for moving and help us keep our balance. As Christians, we need to wear God's shoes and eagerly run towards peace and throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Spiritually, then, if our feet are fitted with readiness, then we will always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15. So then sharing our faith is one of the best ways to maintain our own sure footing. When we are active in speaking of him to others, we not only charge into Satan's territory, but we dig our shoes more deeply into the truth, and we will be much harder to dislodge. What about the shield of faith? A handheld shield protected the Roman soldier from arrows and spears and from blows by swords. In the same way, the shield of faith protects us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, what are these flaming arrows? The flaming arrows are doubt and fear brought on by temptations and trials that we face, sometimes on a daily basis. Thoughts like, well, if God were really good, he would have never let this happen. Using the shield of faith, we need to remember that all things work together for the good of to them who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8. Another common thought is, remember what you did. How could God possibly forgive you for that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 19. So our faith in conjunction with the word of God is what protects us from Satan's arrows. Our shields must be soaked in the water of life daily. That is the word of God. We have to persevere and not let our guard down at any time. But what about your head? The helmet of salvation. A helmet protected the Roman soldier from blows to the head. Again, in modern times, helmets continue to have the same purpose. Protections from blows to the head and from shrapnel and bullets. I'm sure you can understand that in combat, head wounds can be serious and often fatal. In the same way, protection of our mind is essential to our spiritual well-being. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, urges us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Control of our thoughts is paramount towards good thinking. If we don't control them, undisciplined thinking will result. When our thinking is undisciplined, we will remain in bondage to things like worry, doubt, greed, lust, and false doctrines. As the saying goes, it's been said here before, stinking thinking leads to rotten living. What must we think of to make our thoughts obedient to Christ? Paul provides that answer in Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable or excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. Also, we are to set our minds on things above, not earthly things. Colossians 3, verse 2. Remember that sin starts out in the heart, but is carried out in the mind. Strive to immediately destroy all thoughts which are contrary to God's word or your position in Christ. If we don't control our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ, we yield valuable ground to the enemy. Well, everybody was wondering, am I going to get to the sword? Yes, that's the weapon. For the soldier in ancient times, the sword was his primary offensive weapon. For Christians, the word of God is also our primary offensive weapon. Ephesians 6, verse 17 defines the sword of the Spirit as the word of God. Hebrews 4, 12 reminds us the word of God is living and active and is sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It also says that the word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So how do we use this word of God as an offensive weapon? Jesus provides our example when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness using scripture to refute Satan's attacks. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. Matthew 4, verse 8 through 10. Resist the devil in the strength of the word of the Lord, and he will flee. What about prayer? This can be an offensive or defensive weapon in the spiritual war against Satan. Again, verse 18 of our text states that, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. So prayer is a very powerful weapon. It can be used to ask for God's help before something happens. It can be used while enduring a difficult situation. It can be used to summon assistance of a divine nature. Prayer can even be used to give thanks to God for his assistance or involvement. Remember that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. James 5, verse 17. So prayer works. So after we've gone over all these portions of the armor of God, what are the takeaways? What are the things that we should remember tonight? First, we should know how to use the components of the armor of God and when to use them. As servants of God, as workmen approved, we should know how to correctly handle the word of truth, 2 Timothy 3. Know what scriptures apply to the situation you are facing and believe and obey what they say. Use the word to defeat temptation and align your thinking. Be faithful to him and be confident of his salvation and the protection that it provides. Pray continually and throw off all that hinders in your walk with God. Get help from others and call in reinforcements. Get yourself out in the mission field. Believe in the truth and the hope that we are called to in Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Understand the nature of the battle that we're in. The struggle we face is not a one-time battle that ends when the bad guys are defeated and everybody takes their toys away and goes home, and everybody lives happily ever after. In many ways, our struggle against Satan is a prolonged conflict, a guerrilla war that will not end until our death or until Christ personally returns. Also, it resembles a siege like Stalingrad in the Soviet Union during World War II. Stalin issued an order, not one step back, and refused the evacuation of any civilians so that the army would fight harder. Some of the bloodiest and fiercest fighting in World War II took place here. City blocks and individual buildings changed hands many times during the two-year battle. The Soviet general in charge of the city declared, "We shall hold the city or die here." Our struggle in this life as Christians may not be in a battlefield like Stalingrad. It isn't a physical battle in which we use weapons of war. It is, however, a daily struggle against an unseen and extremely powerful enemy. After one victory, we must be ready for the next challenge. Our enemy waits for the next opportune time. Satan doesn't stop when we're tired or we need a timeout. The stakes are high. We either fight or we die spiritually. And because we're here tonight, the battle cannot be fought alone. As you can imagine, one soldier doesn't win the battle. We all need each other to win. Well, let's go back to that Roman shield for a second. An individual soldier's field was effective, but it didn't provide protection for the other soldiers in the formation. Held together, however, the shields formed a formidable wall of protection for the advancing front line against the enemy's flaming arrows. In the same way, the church is made up of many parts to form one body. Paraphrasing portions of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 27, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." We are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. We need each other to achieve victory. There is strength in numbers because where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them, Matthew 18. Don't be afraid to call in reinforcements. Instead of calling in an airstrike for tactical military support, call in a prayer strike. If you need help from others, don't be afraid to humble yourself and ask for it. And out of all of this that I have said, remember the objective, the ultimate goal. When fighting a battle, the soldiers focus on the mission at hand and strive to do their part towards the attainment of the objective. In the same way, we as Christians must remember that. Do you know that in all the race, the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. The prize, of course, is to be with Christ in heaven for eternity. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of righteousness that God has promised to those who love him. James 1, verse 12. This is what we're fighting for. This is a prize that will last forever. Nothing else matters. Don't forget that. And so, soldiers of the God of the army of God, brothers and sisters, this concludes your briefing on God's campaign to save all men. Victory is assured if we remain in Christ and stay focused on what we have been tasked to do. Everyone, all of you, need to do your part. If you have any needs you would like the congregation to pray about, or you would like to become a soldier in God's army in baptism, please stand or please come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.